kind of the minister,
the youth minister.
I was really kind of shocked because up until that time, I'd been involved in a ministry situation in college. I worked in a ministry. I'd never been in a position where I had a chance to counsel young people. I witnessed to many young people that basically through college, I became a Christian when I was in college, and basically through college, most of my friends were Christians. And so, because most of my friends were Christians, we had the same values and the same standards. And when I was in college, I didn't really have a clear picture of what was going on in the world out there. Even in the Christian world, a lot of Christian people. When I became a youth minister a couple of years ago and began just counseling lots and lots of kids, a lot of them who didn't even confess to be Christians, I found out that basically we're in big trouble morally in our country today. And so I began 2 years ago to begin to question, why was this? And to begin to look for some answers. And of course, many of us have heard in the past of different reasons why the morals today are down. I'm not going to sit here tonight and tell you how bad things are morally. You know how bad they are morally. You know how many teenagers are having sex. You know how many teenagers are using drugs. What I'm going to hopefully do is explain to you, and I really believe this, that God's shown me some insights, and it's not so much that I'm a great, intelligent man, but I've studied some things. I think that God has anointed certain people, and that I've seen some things from some of the things they've written. But there's some real reasons why this is taking place in our generation, why not another generation, and what we can do about it as Christians. I want to ask a question first off. Who thinks they know what the biggest problem today in the area of morals is? Anyone have any idea? What would you think? Sally?
Rebellion?
Okay. That certainly is a problem. Anyone else have any ideas what the biggest problem is? Okay.
Surveyed some high school students one time and asked them to define morals, and they didn't.
Okay, a lot of them don't even know what it is. Okay, that's true. Anyone else have any ideas? I want to share with y'all what I've come to believe, and Susan, if you'd pass one of these out to everyone, this is an outline of what I'm talking. I want to share with y'all what I believe is the biggest problem today among the morals, not only of our young people, but of our whole country. And the biggest problem, the basic problem, the key problem, and if you don't get anything else out of this seminar but this, you'll be a long way down the road to understanding the moral situation we're in today. And the problem is this, that the problem is not the morals. The problem is not that a lot of kids are having sex. The problem is not that a lot of kids are doing drugs. Those are symptoms. And the problem is not even rebellion. The problem is that we have a false system of making decisions today in our country. Now, up till about, 100 years ago, everybody in the civilized world, in Western civilization, made their decisions based upon the same principle. And that principle, the basic principle, which if you look there on number two, the first one, the basic problem is that we make decisions the wrong way. See, if I have a wrong process of making decisions, naturally, my decisions will be wrong. And the process that we use to make decisions today are completely different from what they were 150 years ago. So naturally, the morals of today are going to be completely different than they were 150 years ago. The basic presupposition that people used to hold to, or says, hey, under basic presupposition, the presupposition that everyone held to is that there were absolutes. Everybody in the world believed in absolutes. Now, you could argue over what the absolutes were, but everybody said that there are some things that are true. Now, absolutes imply antithesis, or if you want to pronounce it, antithesis, depends on how you pronounce the word. This says if something's true, if you have thesis, I may be misspelling it, I'm pretty sure that's right. If you have thesis, that's true, that's false. And there was a time in the history of the world when all men believed there were truths and there were falses. And if something was true, something else had to be automatically false. If marriage was true and sex in marriage was right, then marriage before sex was wrong. Now, everybody in the world, sex before marriage is wrong. Okay. If, Barry, I didn't mean that. If sex in marriage is right, then sex before marriage is wrong. Everyone in the world had believed the same thing. Now, the Christians believed it because God's Word says so. The non-Christians believed it because they just had that philosophy. They had, if you look on the number two, it says rationalistic and humanistic. That was the general philosophy of the world, was a rationalistic or humanistic philosophy. Now, rationalistic and humanistic philosophy is one that says that we as humans, they call it humanistic because we start with man. I start with man, and as a philosopher, I can come up with a theory or a philosophy that will encompass all of life and have the answers to all of life's problems. The rationalistic, humanistic philosophers were optimistic. They believed they could solve the problems. They actually believed it. If y'all studied much about the Renaissance, all these great thinkers during the Renaissance days were humanists. They believed in man. They didn't have any faith in God. They rejected God totally, but they believed that somehow they could draw a circle and include all of society, all of mankind, and come up with the answers. They recognized problems, and basically what they were looking for is truth. If y'all know anything about art, some of the great artists of the past were trying to draw pictures, paintings, whatever, that would express truth. And they were looking themselves for truth. They were searching for truth. Men believed in a truth. Now, this is not true today. And that's why we're so messed up, as I'll explain in a minute how we got here. But today, people don't believe that something's true or something else is false. If you look around society, you'll find out people that are saying that there is no truth. That's what the theater of the absurd is all about, if y'all know anything about theater. There is no truth. Nothing really makes any sense. And some of the movies come out today. I just saw an advertisement for a movie the other day. It's supposed to be funny. And I don't remember the exact title. It was something like Kentucky Fried Movie or something like that. The basic plot was no plot. And many movies today coming out have no plot. What we're saying is there's no truth. Now, this didn't just all happen all of a sudden. There was a man, if you look on number C down there, named Hegel. And he came up with a process called synthesis. Hegel was a German, and he was the first modern man. If we want to talk about before Hegel, no one had come up with this idea, and he was a German philosopher. And Hegel's philosophy was this. He said, the way to find truth is not the old way of absolute thesis and synthesis. What we need to do, our antithesis, is to take these two, the truth and the false, and bring them together, and this brings synthesis. Blackboard is way too small. Anyway, you have your thesis and your antithesis, and this comes together to bring synthesis. That is how to find truth. Now, how many of y'all have ever studied, I asked you in the beginning who studied politics, how many of y'all have ever read much about communism? Anyone? This is the same thing. This is what turned Karl Marx on. Communism basically is a way of reaching decisions. It's not, as we've been told, if you get in and study communism, I was a political science major in college. And I didn't even put the two together, the problem that we have with communism, the problem we have with the morals today. But communism, this is what the communists believe. Now the communists, if you ask the communists what the party line is, they'll tell you, but then they'll say, but that's what it is today, and tomorrow it may change. See, there's nothing absolute, because the way of this is the new truth. Synthesis is the new truth. And truth becomes a progressive thing. You see, you take this synthesis and you find an antithesis. This synthesis equals the new thesis. And you match these two and you find another synthesis. Now you see what we're doing. Look why things are getting so bad. We took truth up here, matched it with lie, and we got half truth, half lie. Okay, so what we got is a halfway to hell. We took truth, matched it with another lie, and we're even farther down. And the longer that man thinks this way, the worse things are going to be. And people are wondering why things are so messed up. Let's just think for a minute how this works. Take an example. In our society today, we have a great problem with homosexuality. The problem all started back a long time ago, and this, it may seem a little hard for us to understand, but there was male, God said there's male, and God made someone opposite, and that was female. They're both people, but there's a difference. They're opposite. Modern man's come along, and look what we've done. Well, we said this isn't true. There shouldn't be separation. We need to put these people together. And what have we got today? We've got one sex. Society has said we've got one sex. They haven't. We
You look at the way we dress. Girls dress like boys. Boys dress like girls. Look at the way we wear our hair. Guys wear their hair like girls. Girls wear their hair like guys. And after we get them down here, we say, everybody's same. We match this with another falseness down here, which says something, I don't know, what you just come up with. It says that to get here, to be sane, we're allowed to do things like have sex transplants. You see, male and female have lost. When you start saying that we're going to have an operation to change somebody's sex, you say that basically you just wiped all this out. There's no difference between male and female. And there's so many examples in the morals we have today, and we'll get into some of these in a minute. But so you can see that basically today we believe in synthesis. And this was a theory set out by a guy named Hegel. And if you look on the next one, it says Kierkegaard and the Leap of Faith. Now, Kierkegaard was a man that came along. Hegel, by the way, in case you're interested, came out 1820. And he was in Europe. Kierkegaard was a Danish man, came along 1850, 30 years later. And let me tell you something that you won't believe, but this is true, that the philosophers of the world are the ones that lead the way. They really are. When a philosopher, although we think, boy, those philosophers, they're out in cloud nine. When a philosopher says something, other people, other men of discipline read what they write. It may be whoever. It may be usually your artist or your next people to come along. And then your musicians. And then your technical people and your upper class. And before you know it, everybody in society believes what the philosophers have said. In many ways, although completely different, Jesus was just nothing but a philosopher. You know, he talked about a new philosophy, relationship with personal God. And but these philosophers, after Hegel came Kierkegaard. Kierkegaard read Hegel and he said, this is great. And there's only one problem. We cannot arrive at synthesis by rational means. In other words, we can't just figure it out. What we have to do, the only way we can arrive at real truth is by what Kierkegaard has called a leap of faith. And that began existentialism. I don't know how much y'all know about existentialism. It's not a simple thing to explain. It's not a simple thing to understand. But existentialism basically says that real truth is not found in the universe around us as far as rationally thinking it out. But real truth can only be found by a leap of faith. If y'all know any existentialists, it's really something. They say that their whole existence or their whole reason for being is wrapped up in experience. You see, what they've experienced, truth, is what I have experienced. It's not any, it has nothing to do with history, has nothing to do with reason. The only way to find real truth is by this leap of faith. Now, why did Kierkegaard say this? Why did Hegel say this? The reason why these men said these things was not because they were trying to be evil, but because they had eliminated God from the picture. No matter how far they took their theories, they couldn't solve the world's problems. And if there's one thing that's really terrible to a philosopher is when his system doesn't solve the world's problems. That just drives him crazy. And he has to find a new system. And these guys that I was telling you about before, the humanists and the rationalists, that we're going to solve the problems by drawing a circle and drawing everything in, but they left God out. When they did that, they were doomed to failure. And they had to come up with a new system, and the new system is what Hegel came up with. And when Hegel's system didn't work, when they couldn't arrive at synthesis by reason, they had to have the leap of faith, you see. And that's what Kierkegaard said. That was the beginning of existentialism. Now, why is existentialism so important? Most kids today, they're taking drugs, probably don't know what the word existentialism means. They probably never heard any of these guys here either. Although a lot of people are teaching it in school, they probably never listen. But every one of these guys are taking drugs. The real hardcore drug takers are existentialists. They're looking for meaning in their life. They're looking for truth, and the only way they can find it is by taking a leap of faith. Somebody's told them, if you take drugs, it'll turn your life on. And so they want some, what I call, completely unrational experience. I have a young man that recently prayed to receive Christ, and before he became a Christian, he was one of the biggest drug pushers at his high school. He told me he used to make $400 a night just doing one thing. He'd carry a suitcase from one side of the land to the other side of the land. He'd get a call on the telephone. A man would tell him to pick up a suitcase at a certain place, at a hotel room. He'd walk in there, pick the suitcase up, drive across town, deposit that suitcase in a warehouse or another hotel room, and get $400 in the mail the next day. And this guy became a Christian. Now, this is a tough thing to give up. But he was also, the reason why he got into this, he was a hard drug taker. You know, and I asked him, his name was Donald, and I said, Donald, why did you do it? And today he's completely straight and God's revolutionized his life. I said, why did you do it? And he said, because I wanted an unrational experience. I wanted to blow my mind. He said, I didn't find truth. And this is a 16-year-old boy that said this. And they might not know the words, but they're thinking the same thoughts. I couldn't find truth in what I was looking for. And so somebody told me that if I did this, it would give my life meaning and purpose. And it didn't seem to make sense, but I just did it. And so the first time I did it, I couldn't explain the experience that I had, but I knew it was something completely unreal. That was the word he used, unreal. And I wanted to do it again. You see? Now,
well, if question. Let me share this with you. In the study of our society, the Western civilization taught, the program process that everything we do, even the way things are taught, like in school, that everything is defined as far as broken down. And this is the way everything works. And so when this is all you see and experience, it is unrational, something that we would say is absurd. Teaching situation. So here's a release that they can go and see something you cannot explain.
That's right. This, all of this, again, I haven't brought in the, what you're saying is the scientific method. You see, there's a difference between the scientific method and the method that most people run their lives on. You see, the scientific method says we can figure everything out. It's a logical method, okay? Now, the funny thing is most scientists that believe in the scientific method, and yet they try to combine that with, they've been taught this, even though we don't use these same words in our schools, in our way of thinking. The modern man has been teaching these people to think as existentialists. You see, there is no God. Existentialism, no God. You see, a scientist is really messed up. A real hardcore scientist is messed up because on one hand, the world fits in order, and his test tube proves that. On the other hand, there's no God, nothing to make that order. His mind is so messed up, he doesn't know what's right and what's wrong. You know, a lot of scientists just completely wipe out their brains. They're supposed to be the intellectual ones. They don't even stop and think about why things work the way they work. And they begin to see the only, you know, a lot of scientists nowadays are getting into a lot of the cult religions, which are another means of expressing this desire to have an unrational experience. It's funny, the number of intelligent scientific people that are studying astrology, and they know intellectually that's crazy, and yet they do it. It's sad. It's really sad. Look on Roman numeral number 3, existentialism in today's youth. The first thing there is anti-philosophies. I just want to throw this in. There's two philosophies that have sprung up in Western civilization or Anglo-Saxon civilization in the past 30 or 40 years. They basically rejected this leap of faith, this existentialism, this synthesis. They rejected it, and they came up with another thing. But when you look at it, their philosophies are messed up too. The first one is a philosophy which is called logical positivism. Positivism. Spell that, positivism. Leave out the E and put an ism on the end of it. What they claim is the logical positivists. I heard people say, hey, you guys are all crazy. Just jumping off in faith and whatever. That's wrong. So they sat down and they said, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to come up with a step-by-step procedure to do things. And they came up with all the rules of formal logic. You know, I had formal logic in college. So all the rules, you know, well, I had a class one time that blew my mind out. You know, how to logically think things through. The only problem with these logical positivists is this. They don't establish a universe to begin with. See, a real philosophy creates a system and then gives us laws that work in that system. They gave us the laws, but they never created the system. And so that's where they fall short. And they're, in a sense, an anti-philosophy. The other anti-philosophy is one that we have a lot of this today. You might not recognize it, but in colleges today we have a lot of this. And I have some students in college, and they told me it too. And the college professors might not recognize it either. It's called defining philosophy. And this is a philosophy based upon one thing, definition. And there's philosophers going on today that think, if we can just come up with it, with define all the terms. You know, I'm telling people, define that term. Tell me what, define love, define peace, define hope. If we can define all the terms, somehow it all fit together and come up with the answer. But this in itself also is a dead-end street because they've not dealt with the world as a reality. They've dealt with defining things. They haven't given us a positive philosophy. And let me say something. Because of the sad state of the philosophies in the day, the Christians are really in a good position. Because there was a time when the philosophy of men and the philosophy of God was very close together. These humanists and optimists that, well, we're going to solve the answers. Today, most of your philosophers are just in despair. And some of your leading philosophy teachers in some of the major universities in the United States are taking drugs because they want an existential experience. If y'all ever heard of Timothy O'Leary and some of these other guys that were, you know, brilliant men, but they looked for the existential experience, which is what most kids are looking for today, whether they know it or not. The kids that are not Christians. Moving on to the moral problems today. Now, listen, four moral problems. And I want y'all to see how simply we can begin to look at these problems through this means of synthesis. And the first I listed is homosexuality. Let me just show you what's happened in homosexuality. And the first, in the old days, we had back when we believed in truth, we said that homosexuality is wrong. Okay? The opposite of that would be that homosexuality is okay. And now, we've got a new theory, new truth, if you've ever noticed in society. It says, it's okay as long as nobody gets hurt. That's what they're saying. That's what these people are saying. It's okay to let somebody, a homosexual, be a teacher as long as they don't, you know, approach the students. Well, it's just another step. And you can look at this through practically all these problems I listed down here. The next one I believe on that sheet is drugs. There was a day when we said that drugs was wrong. You know, that's wrong. The opposite of that would be to say that drugs is right. Now, we put them together, and we've said that drugs is okay as long as you do it, you know, don't get anybody else hurt. You know, how many kids have told you, well, I smoke pot, but it doesn't hurt anybody. You know, doesn't hurt anybody but themselves. And this is the same way we've looked at drugs. Now, sex, we've really come a long way in that. As far as our reasoning, what we've come down here is it's okay if you love each other. You know, in the old days it was wrong to do it before marriage, but now it's okay if you love each other. And I listed one other thing on there, which is a real paradox as you begin to study this, because I believe materialism is a moral problem today. And here's where we really got messed up. And this is a lot of my own theory, but in days gone past, Christians have said that it's good, material things are good. We might not have come out and preached it from the pulpit, but we've said it by our lifestyles. Things are good. That's a real simple statement. It's a little more complicated than that. But, you know, this is diametrically opposed to what Jesus said when he said, seek first the kingdom of God. But there's so many Christians that have put a big emphasis on the material and have made it a measuring to see whether God's blessed you. So many pastors that this is a sign that God's with them if they get a bigger salary, or youth ministers too. And then down here, the opposite of that, which says that no need for physical things. Now, you know who said this? This was the Christians said this up here. The guys down here said this were the hippies. That's what they said. And you know something? They were closer to home base than what the Christians were on. But we've even come farther than that, because you know you don't find many hippies today. The hippies are all gone. And they've kind of merged up here with the Christians. And they've come up with another thing in between that says, it's okay for everybody. It's okay. Material things are okay if we've made an if on there. And this is different from the, at least Christians are getting a little bit closer to the truth down here. If everyone has something to eat, or everyone has it. Of course, the problem is that by doing this, you know what we're moving closer to is a socialistic society. That's what we've said. There was a day, Christians were completely wrong, but they were saying, boy, material things are really important. You know, and this is a sign of God blessing you. Where we should have been was down here all along. But now we're moving to this middle ground where it says that material things are good, and not only that, we need to have everybody infected by this disease of materialism. And our society today is more materialistic than it was 6 and 7 years ago, when I was in high school, I had very few desires for material things that the kids in high school today have. You know, when I was in high school, and Sally went to the same high school I went to, a lot of kids had cars. But, you know, I drove a 1962 Chevrolet, and that's what most of my friends drove, was cars like that. Today, my kids at my church have got to have the latest car. You know? And, I don't know. Now, you might say, where is all this leading us, and what are we going to do about it? Because we are in a sad situation. I hope that through these first 3 points, you found out how we got to where we are. If you understand where we are, then you can understand how to deal with it. The first one is dealing with Christians. And I have under there, it says, survey results. I wanted to find out what the kids in my church were thinking about some of these things. So I took a survey. Now, you may want to take a survey like this yourself, but let me warn you. This can be dangerous to your future as a youth minister. Because a lot of what I did, I got together all my kids. Now, I already know what the kids in the world are thinking. Now, I don't have to survey them. So, but I'm, to be honest with you, as I'll show you in a minute, you don't teach the kids in the world how to be moral, because that's not going to work. But you do teach the Christian kids how to be moral, because that is what they need to know. So what I did, I got all together my kids, and I got together my adults. At the same time, I said, you bring your parents. And we had a big thing, parent-youth dinner. You know, I couldn't believe it. Everybody showed up, potluck, you know, free food. So what we did was, when we got there, I passed out this survey, and I asked the youth to fill the survey out for their own life. And then I asked the parents to fill the same survey out. And what I asked the parents to do was to give me what they would like their young people to say. Not what their young people say, but let's pretend like I'm a parent. I'm going to fill the survey out the way I'd like my young people to do it. Now, I'll pass this survey around, and you may one day, someday want to take it, but I have, or not take it, but do the same thing in your church. I have different areas in here, material values. Some questions like, do you have a strong desire to make more money? Which of these things do you value the most? Books, stereo, television, clothes. Sexual values. Have you ever had sexual intercourse? Do you think you'll marry a virgin? Do you hope to be a virgin when you get married? Do you think sexual intercourse before marriage is wrong? Drug values. Have you ever used marijuana? Do you smoke cigarettes? Do you smoke or do you drink alcohol? Have you used heroin? And then religious values. And I brought them in, you know, have you been baptized? Are you Christian? Whatever. The last thing is, how do you value your values? And there's really only one question on this whole survey I wanted to answer to. And the question was this. If you would say that your religious values, and this is to the Christian kids, if your religious values and your drug values and sex values are the same, or there's no conflict between them, did A, you make your drug values and sex values and material values fit your religious values, or B, did you make your religious values fit your drug values, your sex values, your material values, or C, neither? That was the question I wanted to find out. How did my kids think? When they decided what was right, what was wrong, how did they think? Let me go through just quickly, though, some of the things that I found out, and you can look at this sheet afterwards, and maybe you might want to do the same thing to your young people, because they may be different. Found out some very interesting things on this. And I'll just kind of give you a survey. This is what these kids, every single one of the questions on here was, do you consider yourself a born-again Christian? No, it said, would you consider yourself any of the following? A, a born-again Christian. B, a devout Jew. C, a convinced atheist. D, none of these. Every single kid checked a born-again Christian. Another question on here, how often do you attend church? A, once a week. B, more than once a week. C, once a month. D, two or three times a year. E, never. 90% check more than once a week. We're talking about the hardcore kids. And look, here's some of the answers they gave. Do you have a strong desire to make more money? Yes, 75%. No, 25%. There's so many questions on here, I won't read them all. Sexual values. Have you ever had sexual intercourse? Only 5% had. 95% did not. So you'd say, hey, yeah, that's pretty good. Yeah. I separate them so they could give me. I didn't have them put their name or anything. I just have to go on that.
On your setting, you mentioned this is a college step. Did they do this and what their parents?
No, we had a big room. We got everybody by themselves. Okay. Cleared everybody out so no one could see, and so no one knew who it was. But here's some of the. But Only 5% had had sex. But when you get down to some of these other questions that really get scary, do you think you'll be a virgin when you marry? Only 52% said yes. 48% said no. What they're saying is, I haven't done it yet, but if the opportunity comes up, I probably will. And it's even worse when you break it down into male and female, because a lot of kids didn't sign their thing male or female because they were scared that I found out who they were. And of the females, only 44% that circle females said they believe they'd be a virgin when they got married. Now, 50% of the males did. That kind of confused me, except I began to think that in our church, I've had a chance to work with the guys more than the girls. And so the guys may have a little bit higher standard. The one about, do you hope to marry a virgin? Only, 70% said yes, 30% said no. So there's almost like, for it doesn't matter if you're a guy or a girl, you still have a double standard. You know, I probably won't be, but I'd like for my husband or wife to be. Drug values. Have you ever used marijuana? Only 10% of the kids said yes, and 90% said no. They were pretty straight on drugs, but the sexual thing was, and I found out from this in my church, would you consider yourself to be materialistic? 47% said yes. And I explained to them, I said, now listen, let me explain to y'all what materialistic means. It means you have a wrong desire for material things, that they are becoming a god to you. Almost half my kids said yes, material things are becoming a god to me. 53% said no, they didn't consider themselves. Do you feel like your sexual values are what they should be? 75% said yes. So a lot of them that even said that they probably are not going to be a virgin when they got married said, yes, I think that's okay. Now here's the question. Now let me just get down to the basic question I was asking. How many of you, the question was, is there a conflict between your religious values and your sexual and drug values? 15% said there was a conflict. These kids are, if there's a conflict between your religious values and your sexual and drug values, you're living in turmoil. But if there's no conflict, which 85% said no conflict, everything's cool, then the question is, if there's no conflict, have you made your religious values fit your sexual and drug values? Have you made your sexual and drug values fit your religious values, or neither? And this is the shocking thing. 28% said that they have made their religious values fit their sexual and drug values. What they say is, I've set up standards as far as sexually, and I've kind of made my theology to fit that. And another is kind of worked out really strange. Exactly the same amount, another 28% said, no, I've taken my theology or my Bible, and I've decided what my drug values, my sex values are going to be. But then here's the really funny one. 44% said neither. What these kids are saying is, it doesn't matter to me what the Bible says, you know, or what people say. I'm just going to take a leap of faith. Yeah, I'm just going to do what, you know, almost what seems irrational. Now, as you can see, there is a problem that we have with young people. And like I said, you don't, as I shared in a minute, you don't teach non-Christians about morals. You teach them about Christ. But the Christian kids, we need to be instilling moral values in them. Now, how do we do this? And I've kind of come up with what I believe is the best plan of action to take in my youth group. And so this is what I'd like to share with you, is how to deal with these people. The first thing is to confront people. And I think on teaching values, or teaching morals, what are you going to say? Of course, you can't teach somebody something that's not in your life. I mean, obviously. And this is where we have to really sit down and think on our own. I mean, now you may say, well, I'm married, so everything's cool, you know. But sit down and think, you know, maybe you have some, if you have a thought problem, I know this in my own life, that a lot of kids that I counsel with come in and want counseling on, you know, moral problems. Could be drugs, could be sex, could be materialism, because we talk about materialism in our youth group. And it's funny that it seems like all the time the ones that come with the problems are the same problems that I'm having, not to the degree that they're having. You know, they may be having sex with a boyfriend. I'm just thinking about it, you know. But it's the same problem, see, because Jesus, when he set down the moral standards, he said, if you do it in your mind, it's as good as doing it, you know, in the flesh. And if I'm having thought problems, lust problems, or if I'm having, I don't too often get a real desire to go out and get drunk, but you see, it almost comes down to the same thing of drugs. You talk about the way that you eat. You're talking about your physical body. You can draw so many parallels. If I'm having a hard time controlling the amount of food I eat, it's surprising how people come in, they're having problems drinking. You know, the problem is basically the same.
It's a problem of discipline there, a concern for God's temple. Anyway, how to deal with them? The first thing is to make sure that your life is straight. And then after that, I sit down with kids individually, and I say, first off, to get them to believe in absolutes. And you just do this by, you talk with a kid, and you talk with him, and you say to him, do you believe that there is something that's true, something that's false? And if they don't, they say, no, I don't, you know, if they believe in what's called situation ethics, you know, that is that it's okay at certain times to do things, other times it's not. That's, and there's a lot of Christians that have been preaching situation ethics. And I never saw that God did that. I mean, he laid down the law, and that was the law, you know. Now, there is liberty in Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. But I know God doesn't want us to go against any of his, you know, basic principles which he's laid down. I can't ever, anyway, think of anywhere where it would be all right to lie. You know, I've heard some people say, well, I lie because that helps, you know, I don't want to hurt somebody. You know, but I can't ever see Jesus lying to somebody so they wouldn't get hurt. But anyway, I sit down and talk to them, get them to believe in an absolute. If they believe there's absolutes and an antithesis, an opposite of a falseness, then you've got the battle won. Once they believe that, the second step is to lead them to believe that absolutes are in the Bible. And the way you do this is real simple. If they believe there's an absolute, then you say, how do you find absolute? They probably got a lot of ideas. Or if they're thinking, they do. But you see, every idea for finding absolutes except for the Scripture is not going to work. This is the only reason why I know that what I'm saying is true, because you see, God's Word is the only thing that's going to have the real answers for us. That's the only way we can find them. You know, all the philosophers in the world, if they reject God's Word, they've started on the wrong track already. No matter how smart they are, they've already messed it up. So the absolutes are in the Bible. And then the third thing is, if they believe that, then teach them how to discover the absolutes. And that just means, real simply, that I don't tell them what's right and what's wrong. I teach them how to go to the Bible and find right and wrong for themselves. You know, they need to learn how to study the Bible and to come up, you know, to find it on their own, what's right and wrong. You know, so many youth ministers and pastors have been telling the people in their church, you shouldn't smoke. You know, or I tell my kids, you shouldn't smoke. Well, unless they can find out from the Scripture themselves, they won't be convinced of it. You know? You have to teach them how to apply Scripture to their life, basically, you know. And you can't even do this. I'm really convinced of this. And except in the case of a kid that's really seeking to know the truth, you can't even do this. You can't even sit them down and say, read that Scripture. What does that mean? And you see, what you're doing is you're just telling them what you believe anyway, but you're backing it up with some Bible verse. You need to teach that kid and to stick with him. And I'd make a plan if there's some kid that's having a problem. You know, there's so many books in the Bible, some of y'all have been to seminary and probably more aware of them than I am. And you can just say to that person, I want you to start reading in this particular book. And you just read it, and we get together, I want you to share with me what you're learning from that. You know, about your problem that you're having. You know, it's funny, is I have moral problems. You know, I don't have to go very far in the Scripture to find an answer or find something that applies. In my quiet time, if I'm having some kind of moral problem, it can be in any area. In my quiet time, God hits me with that almost every day. You know? And I don't need some pastor telling me what's right and what's wrong. You know, God tells me. And you need to teach the kids how to discover what's right and what's wrong. And then the final thing like that is, once they know, now, you see, here's where most of us are. I would probably guess that most of y'all in here have probably got your morals down pretty good. If I were to take a poll, most of you would probably have the right answers on what's right and what's wrong. Okay, the last thing you have to do, though, because a lot of kids are there too, is teach them how to get the power to live the right way. You see, for a lot of kids, it's not a question of what's right and what's wrong. They've already searched the Scriptures and found that out, but you need to teach them how to live right. I mean, teach them where to get the power. Show them where to get the power.
Show them the power. And the power to live right and to live wrong is not in resolutions. Or as one girl that got saved went out and burned her pot. Well, there was no power in burning that pot. I mean, that's great. But she needs to learn about the Holy Spirit and learn how to, you know, have a abiding relationship with Him and some other things. You know, Romans 6:11. Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And one of the most powerful ways to teach them the power, Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." I'm so convinced that if a kid is memorizing Scripture, that will give that the Scripture itself will give him power. If he's got the Holy Spirit, if you teach that kid not only how to discover the Scripture, but how to memorize the Scriptures. And I try to sit down with kids all the time and teach them how to memorize Scriptures. It's surprising. Most kids do not know how to memorize Scriptures. You know, I didn't know how until a year ago. And I was 23 when I learned how to memorize Scripture. So, you know, I was some kid 15. He didn't know anything. So teach them how to memorize Scripture and how to, you know, the old campus crusade book, how to walk in the Spirit. That spiritual breathing exercise, I cannot think of anything better in the whole wide world for walking the Spirit than just simple spiritual breathing. Confessing your sins, agreeing with God they're forgiven, and going on. Now, that's dealing with a Christian kid. And I don't personally, and you may try to teach them, you know, from the pulpit, I think you teach them individually and you back it up with the sermons and the Bible studies and the Sunday school lessons. But I really think it has to be an individual thing, especially a kid that's got problems. Now, one of the exciting things about morals is that, you know, even the non-Christians that are out really living like crazy, God's Holy Spirit, whether they're saved or not, is convicting them of their sin. And so we've got an exciting opportunity. The last thing on here, on this little list here, is on the back page, dealing with a non-Christian. And here's where it really gets exciting, because let me tell you, you don't tell a non-Christian how to live his life. You don't tell a non-Christian you should stop smoking, you should stop drinking, you should stop having sex. They won't register with it. But what you do is they're living in tension, because what we've got is we've got God's world over here. They're not living in God's world, which is a world of righteousness and purity. And then we've got what I call, or not actually what I call, but what people have called the logical conclusion of their presuppositions. These non-Christians have got some presuppositions. Now, somewhere, the logical conclusion of their presuppositions is going to be suicide. And I'll share that with y'all in a minute. Somewhere between God's real world and the logical conclusion of their presuppositions is where they are. The more logical that a non-Christian kid is, the closer they'll be to suicide. And you know, suicide is one of the major killers of teenagers today. Behind, I believe, automobile accidents. And but you see, the more illogical they are, the closer they are to God's world. Now, let me explain how this works. You find a teenager, and you develop a relationship with that kid, and you find out that this kid is doing drugs. Okay? So he knows, and he's expecting you to say something to him about drugs. He knows you're a youth minister, and he knows that they're bad people and that they don't like drugs or whatever. So he's just waiting for you to say something to him. Well, you just wait, and one day you start down and talk to him, and you ask him, you know, "I hear you're doing drugs." Yeah, I do drugs. Well, what you do is, and this is really cruel. If you ever done this to a kid, especially a kid that thinks, take this kid. You don't try to push him towards God's world, because he's going to resist that. You push him towards the logical conclusions of his presuppositions. What you're really doing is you're pushing that kid towards suicide. And the only reason you do this, and be really careful with who you do it with, because he's in a lost state right here, and he's really in trouble. And if you believe that God's word is really true, that God's will is really true, then you can do this. What you do is, let's say I've met a kid that's taking drugs. I would ask him a question. Why do you do drugs? I want to find out his presupposition. Now, you know what his presupposition is? It's one thing. There's no absolutes. Whether he believes that or not, that's his presupposition. You know that before you start in. There's no absolutes. He says to me, I do drugs because of the experience. Okay? Let's just say that's his answer. It could be anything. But let's just say that's his answer because you have to, you know, we'll just give an example here. All right? You push to his conclusion on that very point. You say, oh, then anything that I do that is a good experience, I should do it? Answers yes, according to his presupposition. Then you say, well, then I ought to go out and jump out of an airplane without a parachute. That would be a really exciting experience. And I could discover so many things about myself on the way down. You know, that's the logical conclusion of somebody that says, I take drugs for the experience. You see, now, when the kid realizes this, you see, you can do this in so many ways. You talk about kids that are doing sex. You can talk about anything. You begin to push them towards their logical conclusion. And believe it or not, the logical conclusion of their presupposition, which says there's no absolutes. You see, they believe there's nothing. Nothing's right. Nothing's wrong. And why not kill yourself? And that's what kids are doing. But you have to stay with that kid. And once you push them there, then you say, you know, you have a system based upon no absolutes. And I have a system based upon absolutes. Would you like to hear what my absolutes are? What I believe to be truth? Say, first of all, the Bible's truth because God said it was. Secondly, Jesus Christ came to clear up, bring real truth in us. He said, you'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. And he also said that he was the way and the truth and the life. You see, when you finally push that kid way out here, then he's ready for some absolutes because he realized that, man, his world falls apart because it has no absolutes. And the only real absolutes, especially today, are God's absolutes. And once you push him out there, then you can really share Christ with them in a meaningful way. And I'm convinced that one of the problems when we communicate the gospel to people is that we don't show them a real need for them to have Christ in their life. You know, we just give them the four laws, and I did that for a long time. And you don't just walk up to some kid on the street that's taking drugs. This is with kids that you know. And we all know kids. And like I said, this guy, Donald, I was telling you about, after he got saved, he was still doing drugs. You see? And I began to deal with him on this very question of drugs. I said, Donald, why did you take drugs? For the experience. And I said, Donald, that means that any experience is good, right? Right? I said, Donald, why don't you just go walk out in the traffic? We were driving. I said, why don't you get out of the car and walk in traffic? It'll be a new experience for you. He said, that'll be foolish. I said, I wouldn't be more foolish than taking drugs. And, you know, boy, I talked with that guy, and that night, man, when he went home, he was crying in the car. I hated to do this to the guy. I didn't want him to continue doing what he was doing. And he came back and said, you know, boy, it makes a lot of sense what you said. And, I'm giving it all up. You know, I look for God's absolutes. Well, it looks like we got done a little early. Y'all want to ask questions or anything like that?
What do you think?
A lot of our kids have a real problem. You know, they're safe and everything, but they really can't let go of moral purity. And their date life is just terrible. They date anybody and anybody. And Jeff and I talked to about spiritual dating, and only two of them out of our youth group, you know, which is good. I'm glad at least two are doing it. But just a lot of different things, a lot of strongholds. Kids just aren't willing to let go of. Just, you know,
other idols and lots of different things.
How do you convince them or talk to them about things like that?
Well, and it's hard. And listen, this whole thing in counseling is so hard because, you know, you don't want to, except in a case where you know you don't have any alternative to really blow the guy's mind out. You don't want to do that. And what I'd do if some kids like that came to me, or if I had on my youth group, I'd ask them, I'd say, you know, do you feel like that God's happy with where your dating is going? They say yes. Okay, then I say to them something like this, you know, I don't feel that way. And the reason why I don't is because God's given me some principles. You know, I'd like to share them with you. Or I have shared them with you. You know, and if they're unwilling to face up to the Scripture, then their problem is not dating, is that they don't have any real, you know, you might have to talk about if they're really saved. You know, I mean,
I'm talking about somebody's real saved, you know, then they should have a desire to know God's will. You know, or talking about this thing of absolutes. You know, do you believe that there are some things that are absolute? And if they say yes, some things are true, then you need to get some real truths about your day life, what's true and what's not true. You know, let me just say this too. Sometimes we have come to the Scripture with the wrong approach. We've got our own little beliefs built up, and we're guilty of this, us, you know, spiritual people. And we go to the Scriptures, and we want to justify what we already believe to be true. You know? And now, I think we need to search the Scriptures and really find out if this is really true. And I'm sorry about that, but it could be other things. See, I know some Christians that have got some really ideas that they have invented on their own. But then they've gone to the Scriptures to try to justify that's what the kids are doing. Yeah. We've got to make sure that we come with complete willingness to obey the Scripture, and regardless of, you know, the cause for a change in my lifestyle, you know, even on the materialistic side or whatever. Yeah. Do you have a question, Ray?
Yeah, I was just going to say, what do you do if the kid that you're talking to and you push him to the point of suicide, he commits suicide with the family?
Well, that's a definite possibility. Mm-hmm. Well, I don't know, if it ever happened, man, I would be really broken up. And
the big thing is what you said, you have to be real careful.
You have to be really careful, and you have to share with them that, see, most kids commit suicide on impulse. They don't plan it out. So if you're dealing with somebody's situation, you need to let them know that at all times you're available to talk with them, and that, you know, you want to be there to even kind of check up on them. We've got a boy in our youth group that's really on the verge of committing suicide. I happen to know because I talked to him, and this is really sad too, because his daddy has to be a pastor, and he's a Christian. And so there's no place for a Christian to be on the verge of committing suicide. This guy's got a real problem. Doesn't have any, it's not a moral problem at all. It's basically a problem of self-acceptance. And I've been dealing with a guy for a long time, and in this case, I think things are getting a lot better with him, I think. But he came in one night and told his dad that, you know, he's going to kill himself. And kids say it to test your reaction, you know. But they do it too sometimes to test your reaction. Sal?
I don't really think you're driving suicide if you're just letting them see themselves.
That's right. You just, well, what you say, you see, because they don't, most people, adults too, don't sit down and think about their life, you know. Most people's lives are based upon logic. I'm not driving anybody to suicide. I'm just showing them what just making them see themselves. But their life is based upon an untruth. Yeah. Their life is based upon an untruth. I don't sit there and try to say, boy, you ought to go out and kill yourself. What I say is, the way you're living makes about as much sense as doing that.
That's a reality for them. I think the illustration of jumping out of the airplane and taking further away than an actual experience. That's when you walk from that car right there.
Right.
That pushes them in their mind, but not in an actual situation that they can put into the airplane.
Yeah.
We had a thing in our church that just had one of my young people gone found for murder. And it was proven that he was framed, but all the time he was on trial for murder. And this kid just tore his insides out. I mean, he was just, you know, coming and going. And we talked with him. I talked with him. The pastor talked with him. Everybody talked with him about what his spiritual condition was. So finally, 3 weeks before his trial, he's a very quiet person. I'm sure you've got kids like this in your church. You have to just, you know, write it down for them so they can read it or something. So he finally just decided, look, I need to ask Christ into my heart. So he did it. And the turmoil that he was going through, the point, he was to the point that his next step was going down the road and just saying, heck with the whole mess. You know, and he ended it. And the Lord came into his life. And he has done a total conversion. I mean, he is just now outgoing. He was sitting up at his trial, you know, just very nonchalant. He knew he wasn't going anywhere. And they were trying to burn him. The DA was trying to put him in the electric chair. And to see what Christ had done in his life, you know, that he had had all these moral problems and everything, and he would just really get stuck with the biggest moral problem of his life, that he might be dead. You know, just to see the way the Lord worked it out. I just want to share that.
That's good. If any of y'all, when you do go, if you want to do a little survey, take a look at this. It's very interesting. Let me read some of the results of the parents. I didn't read any of those. This would be interesting. Here's what the parents hope for their kids. Of course, there's a lot of difference. But here's one thing that's really surprising. This is my own little thing, but the parents said, do you have a strong desire for your children to make more money? You know, in other words, to be more materially minded. 87% of the parents said yes. 13% said no. Let's see. Look at some of the sexual values. The parents said, and this is really crazy. I don't know if to blame this on what, but I can believe it. Of course, now I had a lot of non-Christian parents there too, because I brought the parents of my kids, and a lot of my kids are Christians and their parents not. 14% of the parents said that it was okay for their children to have sexual intercourse before marriage. So it was okay. 14% of the parents. But here's what's really funny. 100% of the parents want their kids to marry a virgin. You know, that was pretty unreal when I began to look at that. 100% of the parents were against their kids using marijuana, but 15% said it's okay for their kids to use alcohol. Matter of fact, I think some of the kids that had answered the questions wrote down my parents would give it to me. On their little thing, wrote down my parents give it to me. And yet 100% of the parents felt like, now I guess 100% of the kids too felt like that drugs were harmful to their body. All the parents wanted their kids, some of these questions on here are real simple, like, have you ever been baptized? All the parents wanted their kids to be baptized. They all wanted them to go to church. They all wanted to be born again Christian. 93% of them wanted their kids to read their Bible every day. 94% of them wanted their kids to be evangelistic. That by one question, do you ever try to persuade people to your beliefs? 94% of them wanted their kids to have a meaningful time in church. Good question. That's tough, because children are looking for people for guidance. And again, I think it comes back, if they're Christian kids, back to this thing, you know, do you believe in it? There's some things that are true and some things that are not true, or an absolute. And if the kid says yes, then, you know, say, well, in this case, what is the absolute? And then teach them not only how to get the right answer, but how to live, you know, how to do it. And well, I know it is tough to, you know, live a morally right life. And I'm convinced that, you know, we haven't said anything tonight about Satan, but Satan is so good at finding your weak points. And, you know, Satan could care less about the non-Christians, what they're doing morally. Because, you know, to him it doesn't matter. He's trying to get the Christians corrupt, because, you see, we're supposed to be God's, you know, a worship for God, and God's, you know, joy and whatever, and our righteousness. We're supposed to be a sacrifice to him. And, you know, Satan wants to corrupt the Christians, and believe it or not, his plan is to use the non-Christians to corrupt them. You know, and he knows where to attack. He knows where to attack my life. You know, he can attack my life real easy by some show on television. You know, and I've got to walk in the Spirit out of my chair and cut the TV off. And it's a walk in the Spirit for me. You know, it really is. It really is. There are certain shows, man, if I watch them, you know, wipe out quiet time the next morning. It really is. Well, I have to be honest, and I haven't, since I've been in the youth ministry, haven't had a chance to counsel with any parents about their children. Because I would hate to seek a parent out about some problem that his child has, because nine times out of ten, the parent will tell the kid, and the kid, man, it gets around that Bill tells the parents, and then no one's going to come to me. Now, if the parent came to me, which none have, I talk with them. Yeah, it is kind of sad, but. I will take it back. Now, my pastor has got a son that's got some problems. Although more on the line of acceptance than on the line of morals. He's pretty morally straight. But that's the only man I've ever counseled about his son. And I know that he never, you know, he would never tell his kid. So what his son has told me, I've told his dad, and I think that, you know, that's in confidence of the Lord that I had was okay at that time. Because I really prayed about even telling him some of the things his son had told me about, since he was his father. And I did have a problem with communication. You know, but other than that, I never counseled anybody. I've had people in Winter Park, me and Jerry Garrison went one time to this guy's house and we were sharing Christ with him and got to the invitation. His mom told us to leave. I still remember that. It was really exciting. She said, get out of here and don't come back. And I've had people say that. To be honest with you, if that's what their parents said, I'd leave them alone. I tell you what I do, though, is I tell my kids to try to witness to them, you know, because... Well, it is sad. It really is. But if you go against that parent, you know, if the kid does become a Christian, and you wiped out the parents, they're all in chance. Maybe you can talk to the parent about it, but I'm just trying to witness to them.